We're turning to 1 Corinthians in the chapter 9. I want to read some verses at the end of the chapter. Last Lord's Day at the noon service, we dealt with the subject of the perseverance of the saints. And following on from that, I want to look at these verses of Scripture at the end of chapter 9. And in some respects, there is an encouragement for us to keep on persevering with the Lord. Those that persevere will be saved, the Scripture tells us. Verse 24 down to verse 27, just these four verses. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And it's that last little part of the text there that we've read at the end of verse 27 that we want to look at for a little time. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want to speak on the subject, the fear of becoming a castaway. Let's unite in prayer. We always need God's help, wisdom, power, and grace as we come to the Bible, His Word. And let's pray to that end. Every Christian here, in a very definite way, laying hold upon the Lord in your heart now, asking the Lord to come by, to be one of our number, to speak to us from the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all that has gone before in this meeting. The opportunity to sing together the songs of Zion and to worship Thee in such. We thank Thee for the reading of the Scriptures, both the psalm that we read and also this passage of Scripture from the New Testament. And Lord, we need spiritual understanding. We need the Lord to come with His divine eye salve and apply it to our eyes that we might see the things that God wants us to see. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, and help the preacher to bring the word. Oh God, we need Thee. We abandon ourselves to Thee for these minutes that remain. We pray that Thou wilt open up Thy word to every waiting heart. And may we feel the impact of such a time of being in the Scriptures of truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's not so much how we begin the Christian life, but how we end that is really important. And of course we desire a good commencement. It's always a joy when a person comes to know Christ as Savior that they get off to a good start, a good beginning. And they receive instruction that's going to be helpful to them in the Christian life. And so a good beginning is going to be a great encouragement. We also desire a good continuation. Those that begin, we want them to go on with God, to continue in the faith, to be like those converts that we read about in the day of Pentecost who continued steadfastly. And it is always our prayer when a person has made profession of faith that they go on with God and years later they're still walking with Him. But it's also the longing of our desire that those who have commenced the Christian life and have been given the grace to continue in it, will conclude well, that they will have a good ending, that they will finish the course that the Lord has given to them. One of the saddest experiences in the Christian life is to come to a bad finish. Coming to the end of our days in failure. The history of the Christian church has been marred occasionally by those who have gone off the rails spiritually. Those who have made shipwreck of their Christian lives. Those who have come to a disastrous conclusion. We made mention last Lord's Day about Solomon, an Old Testament example of what I'm saying. A man who finished his days in catastrophe as one who truly knew the Lord. If I was to give you a New Testament example, coming to mind is the name Demas, a fellow companion of Paul, one who had stood with him in the cause of the gospel, had been a fellow laborer with the apostle, and yet Paul had to lament as he himself was coming to the end of life's journey, writing the last letter by inspiration that is attributed to him in the Bible, is 2 Timothy. And there in the final chapter, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas came to a bad finish. God save us from backsliding. God save us from finishing poorly, from leaving a bad example and testimony behind. God save us from turning into bypath meadows and getting off the track that we ought to be running on. Paul likens the Christian life to a race. Runners or athletes sprinting for God. The allusion, no doubt, is taken from the Isthmian Games that the Corinthians were familiar with. For every 2 years, these Olympic Games were held in their very city. In verse 24, Paul, speaking of this, he says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And he's saying to these Corinthian believers, everybody runs in your games, these Isthmian games that were held every 2 years, but only one receives the prize. Only one obtains the crown. He uses this illustration to teach a vital lesson about the spiritual race. And he says to them, you too are runners, running for God in this life. The course occupies your lifetime, and there is a glorious prize, an incorruptible crown in view. And he says, so run that ye may obtain. Get your eye on the finish line. Get your eye focused on the prize, on the crown. There was every encouragement for these believers to persist in their Christian course diligently and vigorously. Everyone in Christ's race receives the prize at the end of the race. And you cannot fail to obtain if you've run well. But the apostle had a great fear for himself and for the Corinthians. He feared the possibility of a bad ending, that for some it would finish in spiritual tragedy. And so in this verse of Scripture, verse 27, he says, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The great enemy that Paul feared in this instance, that would triumph against the life of the professing Christian, was the body. The term obviously refers to the flesh, fleshly inclinations and lusts and appetites of the body. Now we know that the Corinthian church was a fleshly church. Very little among that people to emulate. And we've said in the past, and I'll say it again, it's not the kind of church that you want to be like. It's not the kind of congregation that you would want to take your example from. This is the church that you would not want to emulate. It was filled with problems and sins which should never have been found among God's believing people. The church had actually written to the Apostle Paul seeking for instruction on the subject of purity. And Paul had replied to them. It's not one of the inspired letters that we have in the canon of Scripture, but it is a letter nonetheless that Paul had previously sent to them. I know that because in chapter 5 and verse 9 he said, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." And he was warning them about the awful sins of the flesh and keeping company with those who were guilty of fornication. It seems also that a deputation had been sent from Corinth to the Apostle Paul to discuss the very problems that were in the church. When you come to the last chapter of this epistle and you look at verse 17 of the 16th chapter, Paul says, "I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking in your part they have supplied." So these men had come to visit with Paul, and it is thought they came as a deputation to meet with him to discuss the problems that were in the church. Furthermore, we know that the apostle had heard from other sources concerning difficulties, and in particular the divisions that were in the church. You remember in chapter 1 and verse 11, as he writes, he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Paul had heard about it. Word had got out concerning the difficulties and the problems that were prevailing in this congregation. Paul had to send Timothy to them in the past. Chapter 4 and verse 17, he said, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and a faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And he also threatened to come in person himself in order to deal with their waywardness and their sins. Because this same chapter 4 and verse 18, he writes, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." In verse 21 he says, "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" In other words, how do you want my coming to be, my visitation to your congregation to be? Have I to come with a rod, with a big stick, and to beat you, as it were, into submission because of your sins? Or shall I come finding you submissive to the ways of the Lord and living right, and therefore I can come in love and in the spirit of meekness because you are accepting what the Word of God has to teach? Now, I mention these things because you can see from what I've said that there were many problems in the church at Corinth. Grieving problems, sinful problems, fleshly problems that saddened Paul and no doubt grieved the Lord. Divisions and impurity were two of the most grieving sins prevalent among these professing Christians. And they were both fleshly. Where you see division among God's people, and where you see the flesh rising up as far as impurity and fornication is concerned, these matters belong to the flesh. They are certainly not of God. They are of the flesh. So this church was in real danger. The danger of making shipwreck. And if not the whole church, many members within it. Paul highlights his fear, using himself as an example, where he says in our text, verse 27, "I keep under my body and bring it into submission, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The word castaway that the apostle uses here is a very interesting word. In fact, it is a very strong word, and perhaps difficult to explain. The Greek word that is used here is a word that means rejected. It means disapproved. And again, the analogy here is to the race, the Isthmian Games, where the judge or the umpire of the race decrees that the runner does not receive the crown. They were rejected. They were disapproved. They were cast away. And I tell you, there's a danger, a grave danger, a startling danger of men in the Christian life making shipwreck. And we must take heed. And as we come to this subject, I want you to pray with me that the Lord will help us to get the right understanding of what Paul is teaching here and make the right application to our own heart. For it is a very difficult passage. But I want you to notice, first of all, the testimony that Paul declared. In these verses that I've read with you, the apostle says here in our text, I have preached to others. I have preached to others. This is, of course, our duty as God's people. We have a responsibility laid upon us by God Himself to preach to others, to propagate the Word of God. We are witnesses unto the Lord's name, and we have this duty of spreading the gospel. Now, Paul preached to others. That's what he's saying here. To this ministry, he was called by the Lord. When Paul was converted, you remember, Acts chapter 9 gives us the record. Ananias, a disciple of Christ, was sent to him. He was going there somewhat apprehensively because he knew of Saul of Tarsus. His name had spread abroad, not as a Christian because he's just saved, but as a persecutor of God's people. And he knew the intent of Saul of Tarsus, what he was planning to do, imprisoning God's people, putting God's people to death. And so Ananias was filled with fear, but God relieved him of those fears. He gave him a word of encouragement. He says, go. And one of the things that the Lord said to Ananias by way of encouragement was this, concerning Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And Paul did all that. He was the great missionary to the Gentile world, but he also preached to the Jewish people. He preached to the Gentile people, and he even had the opportunity of being a witness to Christ the kings, to the great authorities of that day. Paul preached to others. He presented Christ to others. He said, we preach Christ crucified. That was his central message. And of course, the Corinthian church members, they also preached the word. When you go back to the opening chapter and you read the introduction to the letter and the words that Paul is writing here by way of commendation and encouragement, this is what he says in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This church at Corinth was famous for its utterance and its knowledge. Its utterance in preaching the word, but preaching it from a sound knowledge. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry said, as he makes mention of this, where God has given these two gifts, he has given great capacity for usefulness. Many have the flower of utterance that have not the root of knowledge, and their converse is barren. Many have the treasure of knowledge and want otherness to employ it for the good of others, and then it is, in a manner, wrapped up in a napkin. But where God gives both, a man is qualified for eminent usefulness. When the church of Corinth was enriched with all utterance and all knowledge, it was fit that a large tribute of praise should be rendered to God, especially when these gifts were a testimony to the truth of the Christian doctrine, a confirmation of the testimony of Christ among them. And so, as Paul says, I have preached to others, he is, in a sense, by way of example, reminding them that they too had preached to others, and they had been blessed with knowledge, and they had been blessed with utterance, and the word of God had gone forth in the gospel concerning the person and the work of Christ from the lips of these Corinthian believers. And isn't it true also today that you and I, saved by the grace of God, we preach to others? We have the privilege of being a witness unto Christ, to speak forth the gospel, to spread the message of salvation. This is our chiefest responsibility, to preach the word. That's what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, preach the word. And the word that is used there, translated into English, preach, is a word that doesn't necessarily mean preach from the pulpit, preach publicly, preach in the open air, preach to the great crowds. It is a word that has the meaning of gossip the word. And so you get it into your mind, this picture of people standing on the street corner, and they're standing in conversation the one with the other, and they're gossiping, as Christians are gossiping the word, used in a good sense, of course. They're telling others about Christ, the mighty to save. They're spreading the gospel. And this is your employment as well as mine. We are to preach the word by our words, the things that we say. And we are to preach the gospel by our walk and witness, the life that we live before others. And we are to preach the word by the written tracts that we give out as we give out those gospel invitations to men and women. Around us, men are dying in their sin. They're lost without hope. They're going out into the blackness of darkness forever. Having found the Lord ourselves, we are to seek to find others. Soul winning is our great task. And God help us to preach to others. This is the testimony that Paul declared. I have preached to others. But I want you to notice, secondly, the tragedy that Paul dreaded. Notice the words that he uses in our text. Lest I myself should be a castaway. Paul is saying it would be an awful thing. It would be a dreadful thing. It would be a terrible catastrophe if I, as a preacher of the gospel, as a witness to the great work of Jesus Christ in redemption, would end in absolute shipwreck. Now, of course, Paul could never lose his salvation. We do believe in the great doctrine that reminds us that once we are saved, we are always saved. But we do not use that expression in a glib way, or in the way that is used by many today to excuse their sins and to excuse their backslidings. People out there say the Bible teaches once you're saved, you're always saved. And they get into their mind that they can do whatever they like and they can live as they please. Well, that's not the teaching of the Bible. As we were thinking about last Lord's Day, it's the perseverance of the saints that we believe in. Those that persevere will be saved. But it is true to say, once saved, always saved. When Jesus Christ gives to his sheep eternal life, he says they shall never perish. And that means what it says. They will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And if we have been truly and genuinely put into Jesus Christ and saved by his grace, we have become one of his sheep. Thank God we're saved for time and for eternity, and we shall never perish. Paul was able to make testimony to this when he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And yet it is true that a person can have great professions, can have great external show of gospel witness, and yet become a castaway. Paul is writing here and warning about ending badly, having been a preacher, having been a witness to Christ, having been a missionary, to become a castaway. What a tragedy. Now, I believe there are two applications that we can make here. The first one that I mention is not the actual teaching of the word castaway, but there is an application here. There is the application of being saved, but finishing in ruin. This is not the precise meaning of the word, but as I say, there's an application to be made, and don't miss it. There is such a thing as a genuine backslider. Now, I'm not the judge. God has never made you and I that are saved by his grace the judge of man. There is one lawgiver, the Bible reminds us. There's one judge, and that is God. And he is the one who will sit in judgment upon all men, for he knows the true state of every man's heart and how they really stand with him. I'm not the judge. But I can judge by sight. And the Bible gives me the right to do so. Jesus says concerning the true people of God, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so I make my judgment upon what I see and the fruit that is born in a person's life. So you take an individual who says, I'm a Christian, I believe in the Lord Jesus, I'm saved by the grace of God. How do you put that to the test? How do you know if it's genuine or not? Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so I put that profession under the microscope of the Word of God. Is that individual seeking to live by this book? Are they producing fruit in their life unto the glory of God? And if they are, I can make some kind of assessment as far as my knowledge is concerned, as far as what I see is concerned, that that person is indeed a Christian. But at the end of the day, it's God that looks into the heart. And he sees the true state of all men. There are those that I know, and they have been great preachers. They have been great Christians. They have been effective witnesses. In fact, you would say they were on fire for God. If awards were given out for the Christian life, there are people that I know in the past, you would have given them a reward, that you would have given them a prize for the life that they lived. And seemingly they were greatly used by God. And yet, my friend, they went back. They went back. In my judgment and in my opinion, from what I knew of them and the life that they lived for years, I would have to say, as far as I know it, they were genuinely saved, yet they went back. And so as we think of Paul's fear here, as we think of the tragedy that he's speaking about, lest I myself should be a castaway, there certainly is this application to be made, and there is this genuine fear that should be in every heart of God's people in this meeting. I fear lest I should be a castaway. It's a terrible thing to end up a castaway from what you once preached. To fall into grievous sin. To end your days far away from the Lord. And I tell you, it can happen to any Christian here. You get your eyes of the Lord. There's none who can tell where it'll all end. A drunkard's life. A life of immorality. A life that has lived in the world. It can happen, and we should fear such a finish. Oh God, save me from such an end, becoming such a castaway from the work of the Lord and from that which I once preached. But the other application is indeed what the text is teaching. And this word castaway is really referring to those who have never been saved at all. I fear lest I myself should be a castaway. And I have to wonder on occasions when I see those who profess faith in Christ going astray, and going into the sins of the world, I have to wonder in my heart, was a work of grace ever done? Were they ever saved in the first place? Some preachers, some elders, some Sunday school teachers, some active Christian workers, even used by the Lord, it would seem, will fall short of true salvation at the end of the day. Because this word castaway means rejected, disapproved, disqualified. The great judge of all the earth, as it was in the games, those that presided as judges or umpires, who would say to the runners, you're disqualified or you've been rejected. The great judge of all the earth will stand in judgment on that great day, and he will pronounce the sentence upon those that were not truly converted in the first place. There's no greater example than this in the Bible than Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot became a castaway. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was sent out by the Lord. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He followed Jesus Christ closely for 3.5 years in his earthly ministry. He was taken to be one of the true disciples, even by the others. They never suspected Judas Iscariot. But at heart, Judas Iscariot had never known the Lord. And his life ended in catastrophe, in utter shipwreck, in failure. He became a castaway, one who was finally cast away from the presence of God forevermore. And Paul seeks to awaken the Corinthians from their carnal slumbers by confronting them with this alarming thought. Referring to Matthew Henry again, he said, a preacher of salvation may yet miss it. He may show others the way to heaven and never get thither himself. To prevent this, Paul took so much pains in subduing and keeping under bodily inclinations, lest by any means he himself, who had preached to others, should yet miss the crown, be disapproved and rejected by his sovereign judge. A holy fear of himself was necessary to preserve the fidelity of the apostle. And how much more necessary is it to our preservation? Note, holy fear of ourselves and not presumptuous confidence is the best security against apostasy from God and final rejection by him. Do you have that holy fear? Is that the way you're living as a Christian? In fear of Almighty God, of all those who will be lost on that great day. There is no loss that is more pathetic than the rejection of that man who has been a preacher, who has been instrumental in getting others to run the race. What an eternal catastrophe to be turned away from the judge's seat forever and to be cast down to hell forevermore. I want you to notice as we close the meeting the temperance that Paul discloses. In verse 25 through to verse 27, Paul speaks about certain things that are important for you and I to go on with God, to persevere in the Christian life. He speaks about striving. Every man that striveth for the mastery. Paul is running in the race. He's sprinting toward the prize. He's going forward. When a Christian stops going forward, when a Christian turns aside, fails to run, gets weary, he's likely to end in chaos and catastrophe. And only God knows where it will end if he gets his eyes of the Lord. There must therefore be this striving, running the race, keeping your eye upon Jesus Christ. And we need to have a good diet and we need good discipline. Every athlete who entered for the Greek Games had to undergo 10 months of intensive training under the direction of the judges. They were forced to adhere to a strict diet and discipline. Else they could not win the prize. They could not run the race. And so it is for the Christian who would go on with God, who would be saved from failure and shame. He must discipline himself to lay aside all that would hinder him in his progress in the great race as he runs to get the prize. Laying aside every sin that doth so easily beset us, let us run the race that is set before us. So there is striving, there's struggling. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And in the games there would have been boxing and wrestling, and men would have been practicing beating the air. They weren't hitting anything, but Paul says that's not how it is as a Christian. He says, I'm not beating the air. I'm fighting a real battle every day. Paul was aware of the spiritual warfare. He spoke of it often in his writings. For example, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where we have the exhortation to take on the whole armor of God, he speaks about the great warfare, the great enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And writing to him again in the second epistle in chapter 2 and in verse 4, he said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. To prevent yourself becoming a castaway, becoming ineffective, useless, ending in disaster, you must fight the good fight of faith. Keep in combat. Keep struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's a very powerful illustration of failure in this matter in the life of King David. You needn't turn to it, but it's back there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Read the opening verses. He wasn't fighting. When the army was out fighting the battles of the Lord, we're told David tarried in Jerusalem. He stayed back. He should have been in the battlefield. And my friend, when he wasn't contending for the Lord and in the battle for God, he was now open to sin and temptation, and he succumbed to terrible sin with Bathsheba. You know the story. You stop fighting and battling and waging war against the enemy, and it'll not be long before you go down in the battle. Striving, struggling, and subduing. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The flesh, the body, needs to be subdued. There is a danger of yielding to fleshly desires and lusts and carnal appetites of the body, which will bring you into sin and failure, marring your testimony and making you end your Christian life in shipwreck. Paul therefore says that he would keep under his body and bring it into subjection. Do you see the expression that is used there, keep under? It's actually the word buffet, which literally means give it a blow that bruises under the eye, if you want to get the exact meaning of what is being talked about here. To keep the body in its place as a servant, not a master. And no one is beyond such a fall. We mentioned David. David, the man that was after God's own heart. David that was so mightily used by the Lord, even in the writing of part of the scriptures. And yet David fell. And David sinned grievously against the Lord. We must not yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. There is victory for the child of the Lord. We can triumph. Triumph through Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him. And so I said to you, beloved, persevere. Persevere in the Christian life. For Paul says, I keep my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We do not want to finish a castaway. In either sense of the word that we've used today, or application that we've made, we want to finish in the triumph of the cross, walking with the Lord, running the race right to the end, fighting the good fight of faith to our closing day. May God give us persevering grace to go on with God in the victory of Calvary's cross for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word today, and we pray that thou wilt make the application to our hearts as it is fitting. We thank thee for so many who have started the Christian life. So many in this meeting that are running well with the Lord. We pray that we will finish well. We pray that our conclusion in this life will be that which is bright for God, having a good testimony to the glory of God as we leave this life. We pray for any that has got out of the way. Lord, you know the state of their heart, whether they've been truly saved or not. We pray that they will make their calling and their election sure, and then begin to run the race and fight the good fight of faith the way that God has intended. Give us all persevering grace to walk with the Lord every day. In Jesus' name, amen.